Well, good morning. It's great to see each and every one of you here. Pray with me as we open up God's Word. Gracious and merciful Father, Lord, as we start a new year, may we look to you. In all the various circumstances and things we face, Lord Jesus, may we draw our strength in you, our knowledge of you, and may we place our hope in you. Come, Holy Spirit. Move in a powerful and mighty way. It is in your precious name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, let me begin by just saying Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. It's interesting because the fact is that while the world has moved on from the Christmas season, while the world sees Christmas in its rearview mirror, the church is still celebrating Christmas. We celebrate the 12 days of Christmas, which means we have just a few more days left of Christmas. But since today is also January 4th, I'm able to say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. But here's the thing about it as well, is that is the fact that even though it is both Christmas and we're celebrating the New Year's, I do have a question to ask you all, or certainly something for you to ponder upon. How many of you right now have already made a list, or certainly maybe a mental list, of the needs of the things that you want to change this year? How many of you have that list just kind of going on and maybe in rotation of several of the other thoughts that are going on in your mind? How many of you hold on to that and are thinking, I need to do this and I need to do that, and there's a lot of things that need to improve on in my life? Maybe it's my health, maybe it's my finances, maybe it's the relationship that needs to be fixed or a habit that needs to be broken. Maybe you've already started to think about those goals and plans and resolutions. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. I particularly really look forward to this period of the year because it means I get to go and buy a new journal, and I get to come home, and it's that whole idea and that excitement in which I feel when I tear off the packaging and I open up a brand new journal and you hear the crackling of the spine as you get to that first page and it's blank and you are thinking, everything's in front of me. There's no pretenses leading me into all of this. Most of us come into a new year with a familiar script running into our heads. We think about what we do need to fix. We think about what we need to improve, what we need to try again. This time, maybe try a little harder. Maybe this time, eat a little cleaner, maybe a little smarter, or perhaps a little faster than what we've done in the previous year. After all, it's new year. It's a new year. It's new habits. It's new plans. We love fresh starts, don't we? We love the feeling of turning the page. January 1st just feels like permission again, doesn't it? But here's what I've noticed, and here's what I've wrestled with this morning, and here's what I think the Spirit is putting on my heart to communicate to each and every one of us this morning. Here's the message in which I want us to really hear as we begin a new year. Every January, I do the same thing. And maybe you do it too. I look at my life and I say, this year I'm going to fix X. And I mean it. I really do. And honestly, I think I come at it from a good place. It's a sincere place. But what if God isn't wanting for you to fix anything in your life? What if he's waiting for you to let him go deep into a deeper part of your life, into a deeper part of your heart, to be more active, to be present to be a present role in your life? What if God isn't standing there waiting on for you to improve? What if he's waiting for your invitation? Because this morning we're in the Gospel of John, and you just heard it read by Carol, and John does something really strange in the beginning of his gospel. It's different than all the other gospels. He doesn't start where the other writers start. Matthew gives a genealogy of Jesus's history, family. Luke gives us angels and shepherds. Mark jumps straight into the adulthood of Jesus. But John's gospel, John is doing something different. He doesn't begin with the story of Jesus and his birth and the miracle, nor a sermon. He begins before the beginning. Before Bethlehem, before Nazareth, before Mary and Joseph, shepherds and wise men, John takes us all the way back, to the phrase that should sound very familiar to us. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, the Word. And already, right there in the first five words, John tells us something absolutely that's critical, something we need to grab and hold on to before we make more plans in our life, before we set more goals in our life, or try one more time to live our lives in order. And here it is. Before you begin again, God already was. Before your resolution, before your failures, before your fresh start, before your plan A, plan B, and plan C, God already was. You know this. Like this, I'm not telling you anything new, but I think it's important for us to hear as we begin a new year. I didn't mean for that to rhyme or anything like that. I'm not that good of a preacher. But yes, that is it. Now, I want you to notice something right away about this passage, because it's very easy for us to miss. In John chapter 1, the first 18 verses, it's not a story. It's not a narrative. It's a prelude. And there's a reason for this. If you notice in John chapter 1, the first 18 verses, there are no names here, not yet of Jesus, no manger, no miracle, no parables or sermons. In fact, if you look very closely, you notice that something actually is fascinating. Nowhere in the first 18 verses is the name Jesus. Now, why? Why is that? It's not an oversight. John didn't forget. It's intentional. Because John wants the deity of Christ, the full identity of who Jesus is, to be fixed firmly on our minds before the story ever unfolds. You see, what John is doing is he's doing theology before the biography. I didn't mean for that to rhyme either. This is identity before activity. John is teaching us about the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word of God, before he ever tells us what the Word does. And this matters. This matters more than what we realize. Because if John had started with Jesus as the teacher, we might reduce him to just another spiritual leader. Or if John had started with Jesus being a healer, we might reduce him to another miracle worker. Or if John had started with Jesus as a prophet, we might just reduce him to another voice in the crowd. But John starts with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is not just another good man. He's not just another moral teacher. He's not another spiritual option you can hold to in your life as you move forward. He is God and human in one person, fully divine, fully human, 100% both. And here's why this matters for us on January 4th, 4 days into the new year. You see, when the narrative story begins in verse 19, which we didn't read, that will be later. When we read that, and when the story of Jesus runs all the way to the cross and into the resurrection, this is John's point. We are to never be confused about who Jesus is. He is fully human and fully divine, and we must never forget that throughout the Gospels. And if we miss that, or we lose sight of that, or we reinterpret that, we'll spend this whole year trying to fix ourselves instead of trusting in the one who made us. Look again in verses 4 and 5. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Greek word that John is using here for light is phos. And it's important because phos does not mean advice or inspiration. It means it's a revealing light. A light that exposes, light that lets you see reality as it actually is. Light doesn't just fix things, light reveals things. Which means when John says light shines in the darkness, it means that he already is telling us something about our human condition. Darkness is already there. We are not neutral about this. We are not just a little off. We are walking in darkness. We are sinful, and we need God to reveal the light, to shine into our lives, and for us to hold on to the light. We are sumo estes es peccato. We are justified and sinful at the same time. We're not neutral. We're disoriented. We're disconnected from God, and we're trying to navigate life without truly seeing what is real. And John isn't offering us any motivation here. He's offering the diagnosis. Notice what John does not say. He doesn't say that we need better advice. He doesn't say that we need more effort. He doesn't say that we need a better plan in life. We need light, because those who are in darkness need light. Meaning, you can't hustle your way out of blindness. You can't manifest your way into truth. You can't help yourself into a way of spiritual insight. Darkness isn't overcome by human effort. It's dispelled by divine presence. And here's the good news. The darkness has not overcome it. That word also means cannot comprehend it. Darkness can't defeat the light, and it can't understand it. Because the light is infinite. It's pure. It's beautiful. It's brilliant. Why? Because light doesn't strive. Light does not argue. Light simply shows up. And when it does, darkness has no choice but to retreat. Right now, in this room, in your life, in your confusion, light is shining. Some of you walked into here feeling like darkness is winning. Like last year took more than it gave. And I need for you to hear this. Light is shining. It is still shining. Jesus has not stopped revealing himself. Jesus has not stopped showing up. Jesus hasn't given up on you. The light still shines. And when we find ourselves in those dark moments or in those times of panic, we think, I need to fix this. I need to figure out now. But John is showing us something different, something that should change how we see every struggle, every setback, every moment, every heartbreak. Now, I want you to notice something that's fascinating in the gospel. The Apostle John has been talking about this eternal word, the first five verses, right? And we've been talking about cosmic, timeless, before all things were created. And then notice in verse 6, something changes. It's almost like an interruption, or it's almost as if John, the Apostle John, is deviating from a train of thought that he has. Notice in verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 6, it says, there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Like, we were moving. The scriptures were taking us into a place. And then all of a sudden, verse 6, it just kind of, what happened? What happened? We were in eternity. And now the Apostle John has us in history. Why the detour? Because God's plan was never improvised. Look at that phrase again that he says. Sent from God. Even the witness, even the one who would prepare the way, was originally part of God's plan. God didn't just show up unannounced. He didn't wing it. It wasn't like he was scrambling for something. He sent a messenger ahead. He prepared the hearts. He established the testimony. Redemption is not the backup plan. God has been moving towards us from the very beginning. The prophets weren't improvising. John the Baptist wasn't the last minute addition. Even the waiting of grace is upon us. Even the preparation was grace when he showed us. And if God was that intentional then, orchestrating witnesses, preparing hearts, sending messengers ahead of the Messiah, do you really think that life is random right now? Your delays, your detours, the moments that you felt like interruptions, what if those weren't accidents? What if God has been preparing you all along for this very moment? What if the waiting wasn't a waste of time? What if it was preparation time? The same God who sent a man named John to prepare the way for Jesus is the same God preparing you right now for what is next. So what was John sent to prepare the way for? What was the plan that God had been orchestrating since the beginning of time or before time? What was the worth in all of the waiting, all of the preparation, and all of the promises that had been communicated century after century after century? Well, verse 14 gives us that insight. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The eternal God became flesh. God didn't shout salvation from heaven. He moved into the neighborhood. And it's not a metaphor. It's not a symbolism. It's flesh. John says he dwelt among us. He walked and kicked up dirt upon his disciples as he walked through doing his work. Grace didn't stay abstract. Grace took on a bodily form. And then in verse 16, out of his fullness we have received, notice, we have received grace upon grace. I love that. Grace, overlapping grace. Imagine like standing at the shore as you're seeing waves come up over and over and overlapping the previous wave that's coming in. That's what grace is like. God is moving and wave after wave is coming up over. It is grace upon grace. The law fulfilled, grace embodied. And this grace doesn't run out. So when you feel empty, there's more grace. When you've failed, there's more grace. When you've tried for yourself, there's more grace. Grace didn't come to help you try harder. Grace came to invite you to stop trying alone. And we need to be clear about this because John isn't giving us principles. The Apostle Paul, that is. He is showing us and he is pointing to Jesus. The eternal word, the light in the darkness, the word who became flesh. And until Jesus is at the center, everything else, your plans, your goals, your discipline will eventually collapse under its own weight. I cannot think of a New Year's resolution that I've been able to follow through the entire year. I can't. I tried. I had those lists. So as I bring this to a close, let me share with you what really resonated in my heart, what I heard this week, and that I want to communicate to you. It's this. I want you, this needs to be your mantra for the entire year. Try it again, but with God. Try it again, but with God. Here's the message this morning. Here's what I believe that God has placed on my heart for someone in this room, myself included, and maybe you. Try it again, but with God. Not try harder, not do better, not get it all together, but try it again. And this time, bring Christ into it. Friends, this is actually a command by the Word of God. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established, Proverbs 16. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him and he will act, Psalm 35. It's not a suggestion. It's actually a command, but we don't live it out as if it is a command. We live it as if it's a suggestion. It's not a burden. It's heaven knocking on our doors that we have slammed shut when we feel like things did not go our way. When you walk away empty-handed last year, not because you lacked skill, not because you lacked effort, but because you tried it on your own strength, you carried it alone, you pushed alone, you hustled alone. And God says, it's not your grind, it's my grace upon grace that comes upon you like waves. It's not your push, it's my presence. It's not your hustle, it's my hand that is upon you. There's a popular idea right now that faith is all about speaking things into existence. Name it, claim it, proclaim it, declare it. It's all happening. And I get that appeal. Who doesn't want some kind of control? But here's what I've learned. Here's the biblical faith. It isn't about controlling the outcome. It's about trusting in the one who holds them. Real faith doesn't say, I can make things happen if I just believe hard enough. Real faith says, I don't need control. I need him. There is a huge difference in that. One of the beliefs, it puts us at the center. The other beliefs put Jesus at the center. And here's what it looks like for us. Stop doing kingdom work with worldly blueprints. Stop asking for miracles while trusting in the algorithms. Stop praying for God while you're holding on to your own plans. Stop making Sunday worship optional. As if it's encountering the one who drives out the darkness and exhaustion and fear is something that you can schedule around. Jesus isn't asking for the leftovers of your time. He's inviting you into his presence because that's where true transformation happens. Listen, The enemy has been whispering too much in our voices saying, give up. It is over. You're done. But God is saying, gear up. Get ready. It's not over. We have just gotten started. So that last failure, that wasn't punishment. That was preparation. There's not a closed door. It wasn't a no. It was God saying, not that way. Not without me. Do it again, but with me. You're not behind schedule. You're not disqualified. You're not too late. You're exactly where you need to be. Grace upon grace upon grace is meeting you at this very moment. And this time, you won't have to force it. All you have to do is follow it. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So here's what I want you to do as we begin a new year. Step forward. Whatever set up, whatever set down, let me rephrase that. Whatever you set down last year, whatever hope you buried, whatever calling you placed aside, whatever part of your life you kept very close to your heart, bring it all into the light. Move again. Not out of panic, not out of pressure, not out of comparison, but out of dependence in him. You've been trying to navigate in the dark world. Now step into the light. Do it again with him. Because John tells us, out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And that means that we can move forward this year trusting in him. Not your effort, not your hustle, not your perfect construction plan. Grace. The word has already come near. Light is already shining. Christ is already present with you. So the question isn't whether God will show up. The question is, will you take the next step into the light he has already given you? Amen. Amen. Would you all please stand as we continue on in our service?